Before we read the Word of God that contains our text, we're going to first read out of the book of Acts, chapter 18. Turn to Acts chapter 18, verse 24, and we'll read a ways into Acts chapter 19. This has no direct bearing on our text itself, but we read this passage because it gives us some insight into how the gospel was spread at the time of the Apostle Paul, and gives us some insight to the heart of our text about sounding out the word and what he's talking about. Hopefully that comes to your mind in the sermon. We'll just read that now and you can take that for information. I'll apply it later. Acts 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. We read that far in that passage. Now let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 1. We'll read that chapter again. Pay special attention to verses 7 and 8, which are our text, 7 and 8. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We read that far in God's holy word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, when the Apostle Paul in verse 8 says to the Thessalonians, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord," and then goes on to say that in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, when he speaks about them sounding out the word and spreading abroad their faith, he is giving one more thing. He is bringing one more thing to their attention, and is another thing which he is delighted to tell that church at Thessalonica. We read earlier and considered that the Apostle Paul had given thanks for them always, making mention of them in his prayers. He also said about that which he gives thanks for is, in the first place, that he knows their election of God. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, which came to them not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And now, in the text we consider tonight, he brings up another thing, a second thing, for which he gives thanks. Namely, that the church had sounded out the word of God and had spread abroad their faith. This is noteworthy, if only to consider that it is not unreformed and unbiblical to praise one another for the work of God in us, or to make mention to the church itself such praiseworthy things. There is a wrong way to do this, of course. There is a way that overlooks and ignores sin. There is a way of attributing these praiseworthy activities to ourselves and not to God. But it is biblical and something that the apostle practiced frequently, and as we already considered, did so as a means to build up the church in their faith, so that they would know and consider and meditate on God's favor producing this in them. There is also a relationship between our text and the other praiseworthy thing that the apostle mentioned, that he knew their election because they had received the word of God, not simply as the word only, but that it had come with power. That was proof. And this here is proof too. You have to, in your mind, connect these two praiseworthy things. What the apostle is saying is that this is a second way that he knows their election. The first was that which we considered last time, that this gospel came not only in word, but also in power. And we can say now, he knows that because from them also sounded forth the word. We need also to consider this evening, by way of introduction, that the apostle mentions this not as something unique to the Thessalonians. He does mention it to them, but the idea of the text is not that he mentions this because this is something unique to this particular church. Rather, the idea is that this, as all fruits of election, is characteristic of every true church. Just like we considered last time, that when he says to them that the Word of God came to them not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost and assurance, that that is evidence of their election and therefore is something that extends to every true church, so also here. And the idea is that which went on in Thessalonica and that which the apostle points out is also something that should occur wherever God's elect children are gathered. That is, in every true church. It's a characteristic of the church that it sounds out the Word of God. Consider that with me this evening, sounding out the Word. Sounding out the Word, we notice the fact, then the manner, and finally the reason. I have in the bulletin the purpose, but that should have been the reason or the explanation. The Apostle Paul here again points out to the church, praises really, a remarkable happening in that church at Thessalonica, namely that they sounded out the word of the Lord and their faith to Godward was spread abroad. You'll notice that there are two different phrases used for what may be considered as one single activity. They are multiple words in our English, but in the Greek, only two words are used, one word for each of the phrases. First, there is sounding out. In the Greek, that is one word, and it is one word that is very closely related to our word, echo, echo. You may say they echoed out the word of the Lord. The idea of that word is that one emits a repetitive, loud sound. The example of this kind of echo is a thunderstorm that reverberates off of the canyon or mountain walls, or the voice of someone who shouts loudly within a cave. The second word in our English translated spread abroad, and also one word in the Greek, is a word that means to send forth or to send out. If we could use one English word common among us today, it would be the word to broadcast. Broadcast would very much capture the idea of that word translated spread abroad. The idea is they broadcast or sent out. Again, the idea of transmitted something. They did that, obviously, to an increasingly larger audience. What they did with regard to the Word of the Lord and their faith is they took it, and it was spread out, it was echoed out, so that all kinds of other people heard it. The apostle identifies specifically those in Macedonia and Achaia. Now you understand, when he brings up Macedonia, the apostle is pointing out that this word that they echoed and broadcast forth was first of all in their own country. Thessalonica was located in the country of Macedonia. Achaia is a biblical word for Greece. It would be the country south of Macedonia. And the idea is that that word went forth, especially where the gospel had gone or was going in Europe, the area of the world we know today as Greece, back then Macedonia and Achaia. But then the apostle also adds, also in every place, but also in every place. The idea is that that gospel really went into all the world. That from this one church, from this one location, from the voices echoing forth and broadcasting that word, these members, that same gospel of the Apostle Paul, literally went into all the known earth. The Apostle recognized somehow, whether by the inspiration of the Spirit or because he had heard so, this gospel had gone to many more places than he himself would go or had gone. That's really astounding. There's a number of things astounding about this. We'll consider some of them in a moment. The first being that they did this without modern communication. That this was done without cell phones and internet, computer connections. It was done without modern forms of transportation, planes and automobiles. It was done only by mouth. And that word of mouth spread by foot, at most by sailing ship or by a horse, perhaps, person riding a horse. Another remarkable thing is that it was done under persecution. We know that the Thessalonians suffered persecution at this time. But also what's remarkable about that is how quickly this happened. If one examines the scriptures and the record here in the narrative, when the apostle wrote this, it couldn't have been much more than a year from when that church had first heard the apostle Paul and a church had been formed. So that what the apostle is saying here is that within a year, roughly a year, the word of God that had come to these saints and been received by them and their faith to Godward had echoed forth into all the known world and been heard. That's remarkable. That tells us something important about the church itself, because what the apostle is referring to here is the instituted church, a congregation of believers and their seed, a church just like this one here in the year 2019 in Hudsonville, Michigan. What this passage tells us about the church is not an institution whose sole or even main purpose is to receive the Word of God. We make that mistake sometimes. We say to ourselves, my purpose in going to church is to receive the Word of God. Now, there's truth to that. Don't misunderstand me. That is an important part of coming to church. But there's much more to the existence and the life of this church than going to church and receiving the Word of God. You come here twice a Sunday for a couple of hours, and indeed you receive the Word. But there's more than that going on. Even here tonight, it was especially striking with our song service that we came not only to receive the Word, but to broadcast the Word. The heavens resounded, the roof reverberated with the praise of God. With your faith to Godward, it was expressed in song, it was expressed in prayer. We do not simply receive, but we broadcast. We echo that word out. But that's just Sunday. Now there's the other 6 days of the week. This mistaken notion that our work, our calling is mainly simply to receive the Word comes out when people say things like, I'm not being fed. And you want to ask, is that all you're here for? Is that your only reason for being in the church? My question is, are you eating? And then once you're fed and once you're nourished, what do you do with the nourishment? Why does God nourish you? Did you ever ask yourself that question? God feeds you with His Word. Why does He do that? Why do your parents feed you food? Simply so that you can exist? Simply so that you can be? Or do they provide you nourishment, even good nourishment, for a purpose? Well, the same thing is true of the church. The calling of the church, the reason for existence, is that the church not only receives the Word, but it broadcasts it, it sends it forth. And I might add that any time the church refuses to do either one of those two things, it really ceases to be a church. It's quickly cast aside. God, as it were, pulls his candlestick and goes elsewhere. We need to remind ourselves of that. Of course, one cannot broadcast the word, one cannot echo the word if one does not first receive it. That happens, doesn't it? There's plenty of churches where there's much praise of God, so to speak, going on, and many things that seem to be holy activities, but one thing's not going on, and as the word's not being received, there's all kinds of other words being received there. Thus, the church cannot broadcast or echo that word out. What it's broadcasting and echoing is other words, not the word of the Lord. And that church really either has ceased being a true church or soon will be. But the same thing goes forth, or same thing occurs when the church refuses to transmit or broadcast that word. It's simply what it means to be a church. That's why that word echo is used. The church can no more stop itself from broadcasting the word of God than a canyon wall can refuse to echo forth the thunderstorm that's in the canyon. It simply bounces off the walls. That's what they're there for. That's what they do. So also the church, and the church that refuses to do that. And it's easy to do. I've heard the talk before. Why are we spending all this money on missions? Why are we calling a missionary to go here or a minister on loan to go there when we got vacant churches? What about us? What about we ourselves? Who's going to take care of us? What are we going to do? We minimize easily our calling to broadcast forth the word, to send it out, to sound it forth. And then we lose our identity. This happened frequently in the church, as is recorded in the book of Acts. What the apostle brings forth here is this isn't unique, but this should be typical. And that's why we read the passage in the book of Acts. That's where we read that the apostle had gone to the church at Ephesus. And in only 2 years, again, the word sounded forth into all of Asia, we read. And proof of that is if you go to the book of Revelation and the first few chapters and you read about the seven churches of Asia Minor. All seven of those churches are in Asia Minor, and you will recognize only one of them. That's Ephesus. The other six churches, we never read about the apostle going there. We never read about any apostle going there. They simply show up. There they are in the book of Revelation. Keep in mind, this is still the time of the apostles, for John wrote that book. And you must ask yourself, where did these churches come from? How were they born? How did they come into existence? And the answer is found in Acts 19, verse 10, which we read, which is the apostle who was basically teaching in the school of Tyrannus because he had been kicked out of the synagogue, as it were, had to separate himself, taught there for 2 years, and from that place, the people whom he taught, the people who received that word, then broadcast that word. They echoed it forth off the canyon walls and off the mountains and in the fields and the trees all over Asia Minor. So that there are in Revelation 6 churches whose existence came into being that very way. And there's this too that the apostle implies very strongly, which is the necessity of this. The apostle must have had a sense of this when he adds, so that we need not to speak anything. Some interpret that this way, that the apostle says, I need not to speak anything. In other words, I need not say any more to you about this. You all know about it. But that's really not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is, so thoroughly did you send forth the word, did you echo it? Did you broadcast it? That it was not necessary for me to do that. It was not necessary for me to go to Laodicea, to go to these other churches, but that through your own labors in this regard, churches were established by the grace and Spirit of God. The apostle had a sense of that. Don't forget. The apostle had a sense of his own limitations, that he could only be one place at one time, of the time that it took and the labor that it took to establish a church through the preaching of the gospel. He knew how much time was, as it were, wasted fleeing from those persecuting him. How much time it took for him simply to earn his own living. He was, after all, a tent maker. And so he would have delighted, especially in this particular aspect. From that point of view, he knew the Lord was using him mightily in the cause of the Holy Gospel, but there was a limitation to what he could do, and then he noticed that wherever the seeds were planted and began to sprout, those that received the Holy Gospel took that gospel and, like he did, spread it abroad. So that churches began to spring up here and there. The apostle spread abroad the word of the Lord, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Understand that too is implied very strongly by the words the apostle uses. The idea is that that word which went forth from these people in the church at Thessalonica was none other than the word of Christ. The idea is that Christ spoke, and then the word of Christ echoed or was broadcast, as it were, from the apostles, so that what they spoke was nothing less than what Jesus himself spoke, nothing more, nothing less. And then further, it echoed and went forth from those who received it from the apostles. That's what an echo is. That's what broadcasting is. A receiver receives a signal. It receives a message, and then it sends it out. The idea of it being the word of Jesus Christ, it is the actual words of Jesus, not simply a message about Jesus. We have to remember that when we talk about the word of the Lord, there's two different ways to look at that, both legitimate and both good, both healthy to keep in mind, which is, number one, this is the word that comes from the Lord. It is the word He speaks. It is the word that He says. It's what comes from His lips and from His heart and from His mind. Always a good, healthy reminder. When any preacher or when any one of us have to speak the word, and sometimes that word is sharp, the word is not always comfort. When that word is an exhortation, that word is not always simply telling us what has happened or will happen. Then we need to remind ourselves that Christ speaks that word with power and glory. But also this, it's a word about the Lord. It's testimony about the Lord. At the heart and center of that word is God Himself. It's primarily a message about the existence of God, the perfections of God. It's about God's work in creation. It's about God's work in salvation. It's about God's Son. It's about God's Holy Spirit. It's about God the Father. It's about what God does and God will do. It's about God's work. It's about what God withholds, what God does not do, beside what God does. It sets forth God in every way imaginable. That includes when it's speaking about us. That's what you have going on here. The apostle here is speaking to the Thessalonians. He's also speaking about the Thessalonians. And he is praising. And he is thanking. And he's bringing out things about their life. In verse 5, he said that that word came with power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And he knew that because of what he was giving thanks for. In verse 3, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. But it should be obvious, unmistakable, that he does so as the word of the Lord, and as the word that directs him to the Lord. A great many messages are going forth from the churches today, from those that would call themselves church. And they're not the word of the Lord. They're not a word from the Lord. They're not a word about the Lord. They're about man. They're man-centered. They're about man's importance, man's abilities. Even when it talks about man's inability, there's quickly adding man's ability. About man's happiness, man's purpose, man's goals. Really remarkable how that characterizes what is considered gospel today. Pastors raking in millions, supposedly spreading the gospel. And their gospel is all about the happiness man through the power of positive thinking. Or the gospel of the Arminian, wherein God only makes salvation possible and it's up to you and man's free will to receive that holy gospel. The gospel of works righteousness that is preached in Roman Catholicism. Even the so-called gospel of the second baptism reminded me of that when we read that passage in Acts 19 about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and how that gospel is perverted and really turned into the gospel of man. The question is for us tonight, beloved, is this us? Is this us? Perhaps you said to yourself last Sunday evening, I'm thankful that the Reverend can say that to us from our Lord Jesus Christ. I know your election, and by faith I can say that about myself and other of my brethren here. Dearly beloved, I know your election of God, and we can say so for the very same reason as the apostle. Because that word of God comes not simply as a word, as empty, vain words that echo through a church and are broadcast over airwaves, but they come with power and with the Holy Ghost and with much assurance. And we say, yes, that is us. And we recognize that about ourselves. But what about here? Do you sound out the Word of God? And keep in mind, the apostle is not talking about how that word is sounded out from this pulpit tonight. What the apostle says, he was not saying about himself and his ministry there, or about one of his fellow laborers and their work. He was not saying to them, I see that you have a minister on your pulpit who preaches the truth of the Word of God, and I'm thankful for that. But he says about the congregation, you sound out the Word of God, and your faith to Godward you spread all over the United States, and indeed all over the world. And the apostle isn't saying, now, I'm glad you do that on sermonaudio.com. That's not the kind of thing he's referring to either. Consider now the manner. How exactly was this done? How did it happen that from the Thessalonian church, the word of God went out in all places? And it did not happen by the many things that we think are so important for sounding out the gospel today. This did not happen by the media that we take for granted. This happened without TV. It happened without radio. It happened without internet. It happened without a distribution of pamphlets and books. It happened without sermonaudio.com. They didn't have those things then. It's one of the things that makes it so remarkable. Go back to that day when all you have basically is your legs and your mouth. Sometimes when you get a chance, read through the book of Acts again and take a map, blow it up, take Asia Minor, Greece, Macedonia, Achaia, blow it up big so that you can see the miles and start tracking where the apostle went, just the apostle. You will be astounded at how many miles he walked and sailed. And then read his account of his life and how many times he suffered shipwreck and all that. And now he's saying this about the common people in the church, the members of the pew. He's not even talking about the sending out of missionaries either. No more than he's talking about the work of them having a minister on their own pulpit who's broadcasting the word to them. He's not talking either about a missionary. There's no record that within a year they had gathered a missionary and sent forth a missionary to do these labors. It didn't happen by asking for volunteers in the congregation to do this work on behalf of the congregation, say, by an evangelism committee. That's not a proper response either. Yes, Reverend, we have an evangelism committee. We got sermonaudio.com and we have an evangelism committee. We are covered. Not to say those things are wrong. Don't get me wrong. Don't mistake what I have to say. Those are good and great tools. Our problem is we think they're doing our work for us, when that's not at all what the apostle is talking about or praising. The fact is that word was sounded out and it was sent forth by the free, bold, and persistent personal witness of the members of that congregation as they had opportunity. That's what he's referring to. You may read it that way. For from you, that is, by your free and bold and faithful personal witness as a member of the congregation, as you have opportunity, the word of God went forth into all of Macedonia and Achaia, and indeed in all the world. The idea is they spoke that word of God personally to others. That's what it means to sound out the word. They used their own personal mouths. They were themselves personal canyon walls and sounding boards and radio transmitters and TV transmitters and internet cables. They themselves were these things. The idea is that at work, there was a businessman. And in the course of his business, he spoke as he had opportunity to his business associates in the office, or perhaps to his suppliers, or perhaps to customers. He spoke to his employees. An owner spoke to his slaves, employees, as they were working, talked to others about this word. In the course of their business, in the course of their play, in the course of their work, in the course of whatever they did, they were using their mouth to sound forth the word of God. That happened in their homes. Keep in mind, there were many women who were converted to the gospel. That often happened. Women were converted first. And then the Lord used them to convert their husbands. Members who formerly were heathen. Greeks, like all the rest of the Greeks, when they were converted, didn't break off all association with their neighbors. Say, now I'm a Christian, I have nothing to do with you people. Didn't cut off all ties with their former friends, but they spoke the word to their neighbors. They spoke that word in the marketplace as they went to buy groceries. Young people spoke to other young people about where they went now on the Sabbath day. And they did that as they had opportunity, understand. They didn't do this in any sort of forced, artificial, and obnoxious ways. I doubt very highly that members went about from house to house knocking on doors giving that witness. Or businessmen were harassing and haranguing suppliers. I doubt very much that workers were spending the time they should have been done working, rather gabbing and talking, even if it was about the Word of God. Doubt very much that these godly women spent day after day badgering their husbands to now go to church. It happened in a natural course of everyday life. The idea is they were not at all embarrassed to talk about the Word of God, or to speak about that Word of God as only something the church teaches. When someone would ask them the reason for this or that, their answer wasn't, "My church believes, but this is what I believe." There were occasions, there were opportunities. I still remember a man once came to me who himself had found his way into the churches, who told me a story once about how another man had been converted simply because during a tornado they were in a bomb shelter and this man from the church showed no fear. He was just as calm as ever, and one of the fellow members cowering there in the shelter said to him, "Why are you so calm?" And he says, "Because I'm a Christian. God is in charge. God's in control of all these things." And there the door was kicked wide open by God's providence. Things like that. And that's evident, what I say here, simply by the fact that this happened so soon. Like I said, within a year of this church being formed and many of these members coming from heathendom or from the Jewish religion, it shows something. It shows something very important. That typically now, in the church, members don't have the attitude, "Well, we'll leave this up to the minister or the elders, or we'll leave this up to this committee or these individuals over there." It tells us something very important about the church. Again, like I said, we're not here simply to receive, but to give, to send forth. A true church member is an active church member that understands that my membership in this church is not only a privilege by the grace of God, but by that grace of God now I am called to live. And part of that living is communicating. This too is brought out by the apostle, namely when he changes course. You'll notice that very carefully the apostle talks about, he begins by talking about the fact that they sounded out the word of the Lord, and then says this, "And in every place also your faith to Godward was spread abroad." Now you understand the apostle is really talking about the same activity. It's not like they went out on Monday and spread the word of God, and then on Tuesday they said, "Today we're going to spread abroad our faith to Godward." But it's talking about one and the same thing. Their faith to Godward is talking about their faith in God. And what the apostle is doing is when he's emphasizing there is that the words of their mouth were confirmed by their behavior. That's how witness works. The apostle was well aware of that. He talked about it often about himself also and in others. In other words, the activity he's talking about isn't something simply where we talk with our mouth and our lips, but it's something that's confirmed by how we live. In fact, it goes without saying almost that if we would witness with our lips and talk about God and His Word, and our life would be the exact opposite of that, all that word would be vain and worthless. Empty. The idea is that when they were at work, maybe they were even a slave, their fellow slaves or their fellow workers would notice something different. "Why are you now dressed this way instead of that way? Why are you now working so hard instead of being formerly lazy? I notice a lack of curse words. out of your mouth. A businessman would be perhaps asked by his supplier, how come you're no longer pounding away on my head for a cheaper price? I notice now that your employees have a little more money in their pocket. I notice that you're not in pursuit of the almighty buck all the time. What's going on? That's why the apostle elsewhere puts it this way, always be ready to give an answer. It's amazing how often that happens. Perhaps that's happened to you. Out of the clear blue, somebody walks up to you and says, I've noticed something. I have a question for you. Why this or why that? And the answer, of course, is God. Let me tell you about the Word of God. Let me tell you about what's happened to me. Let me tell you about what God has done for me. Let me tell you about our God. Should be a characteristic with us. Should be characteristic of all of us, young and old, rich and poor, male and female, husband and wife, children, every single one of us. I mean that. I worry about that. I know the Lord has done many great things for this church, for our churches, via internal growth. I don't minimize that at all. What a wonderful thing that God continues to save us in our generations rather than cast us off. That's what we deserve. What a marvelous thing when we have our schools full of little children who are there in their third and fourth generations. They're amazing things. But how easy is it to sit back and say, what an amazing thing, but I'm not going to tell anybody about it. I'm going to keep it to myself. That's certainly not worth telling my neighbor. That's certainly not worth saying something about. That's something that is worth hiding in my business. This can and must be done, beloved. One ought to consider this and whether we can say this about ourselves. Do I conduct my business? Do I go about my work? Do I live my life not only in the consciousness of what my calling is before God with regard to my own personal life, but with regard to others? Spreading forth the word, sounding it abroad, echoing it from our own lips and from our own actions and activities. What's the reason? What's the explanation? Perhaps we might even ask, what's the motivation for doing that? From one point of view, a question like that's really out of order. It's sort of like saying, why do cows moo? And why do people eat? And the answer to that question is, well, that's what they are. That's what they do. We really need no motivation. We really need not ask the question because of who we are. It belongs to the essence of a church. It belongs to the essence of a church member. That's why I encourage us sometime, if you get the opportunity, perhaps you're noticing a lack of this in your own life and it concerns you, get out from time to time and go visit a church that's new. There is a reason why the Bible talks about a first love and about a church that does not lose its first love. That's not what that passage says, but leaves it. Leaves it. And we all know it's talking about the kind of zeal of a convert who is excited, ecstatic to spread the gospel. You see that from time to time. That's one of the privileges that I enjoy as a minister, when I can travel abroad and I can stop in and see a church that's newly formed, sometimes not even our own denomination. And it is amazing how through all that church, all they can think about is how we can tell others what's happened to us. This word came to us. It changed us. It affected us. It overturned our life. And now we can't do anything else but tell somebody else. So the apostle does bring that out. From you sounded out the word. That is, from you sounded out the word. From you, the Lord, who lives in you, speaks. And the idea is that wherever the Lord is, this will occur. But don't forget, the apostle sets forth what's really behind it all, and that is joy. You have to connect this with verse 6. It's not part of the text, but you have to connect it when he adds that word for. He writes, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." There it is. If you want to know the explanation, if you want to know the reason, if you want to know why it is that a church of Jesus Christ behaves this way and acts this way, the answer is joy. It's always amazing, isn't it? We go on vacation. We go here and we go there and we're filled with joy over that vacation. We did this and we did that and we can't wait to get back home and tell everybody about our trip. We went here and we did this and it was just so much fun. You got to go sometime. But not the word. We have a word that should fill us with far more joy. Brings us from life or from death to life. From despair to hope. Takes us who are dead and makes us alive. Transforms and changes us. I know, that's what explains the lack of it too, isn't it? We're just not filled with the joy that we ought to have. We take these things for granted. We talk about grace, but it's just talk. We don't really understand it. We don't really know what it means. If we did, and we know ourselves to be an elect child of God, and we know that that word has affected us, then there is no other response but to, with joy, spread abroad and sound out that word. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, O Lord, our God, we give thanks for the opportunity and the reason to sound out thy word in our own land and indeed in all the world. And we pray, Lord, that we ourselves may do that in our work, in our occupation, in our homes, in the marketplace, wherever we go, to use whatever opportunity to speak about the real joy that we have in our heart for our salvation, for our free and gracious and powerful salvation rooted in thy election of us. And may we do that knowing too that thy children, as long as our Lord tarries, are yet in the world, who may not know this holy gospel and this wondrous word, and be used as an instrument of the Spirit to spread abroad that word. So grant, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.